Welcome everybody to the Way. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 this morning. And we are in the midst of our teaching series In the Beginning. We started and we're still in the Garden of Eden. We are going to trek through the beginning part of the Bible story through the story of Noah. And so then we'll go back to the New Testament for a while, go through a book, do that. And then we'll come back and pick it up where we left off. And what I want to do with you all is give us at least a general understanding of the flow of the Word of God. So obviously we could be in the Old Testament for decades, so we're not going to just like do that. But it is really important to know the series of events and how things flow and what the narrative is all about. And so this morning we are in Genesis chapter 3, and this is a little bit of a heavier topic this morning. Here we're talking about the fall. We're talking about the reality of sin and how sin came into the world. I'm going to say this at the beginning, and I'm going to say this at, I'll say it again at the end, that we should be so thankful that this is not the end of the story, okay? We know that as we trek through God's word, that his people have highs and lows, and, there's overcoming, there's pitfalls, there's spiritual warfare, but at the end, Jesus is our Savior. In the end, Jesus is going to bring us back into perfect fellowship, just like Adam and Eve were in. And so I want to remind us of that at the beginning and the end, because this is a sobering topic that, quite frankly, we don't hear very much about anymore. But I think it's extremely important. So let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any of the tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let's pray, and then we're going to unpack this piece by piece. Father, we thank you so much for this worship service. We thank you for the people that you have brought here. And Lord, we just are thankful for everyone that is here, and just seeing these kids and seeing and knowing that there's a full room next to us of kids that are learning these things on their level, knowing that even when we fall down, you love us and you redeem us and you bring us back to you. Father God, we just thank you for what you're doing at the Way. Lord, be glorified with everything that we say and do for the remainder of this service and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. We're so familiar with this in some ways. If you are like me, blessed to be basically in church my entire life, I cut my teeth on the back of a Baptist pew, I've heard these stories and maybe you've been the same way. Sometimes we can just read really quickly and be so familiar, and we almost go into autopilot. And so my hope this morning is to slow us down just a little bit, to digest exactly what we just read, to identify the way Satan works and the way that he still works even today. Over the course of thousands and thousands of years, there's people that disagree with how many thousands. That's a topic for another time. So let's just say since the beginning of time, Satan has been lying to people, deceiving people, and getting his hooks in people and causing spiritual catastrophe from the very beginning. And I don't want us to be overly familiar with these things in the sense that we go on autopilot. It's kind of like reading John 3:16. John 3:16, you should wake up every day and just tell yourself, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." But even as I say it to you, I go back to my Awana years when I was in Awanas and I would recite it, and it's almost like I just wanted to get the little gold jewel in my thing. And it's like, yeah. But it's like, wait a minute, no, that's Jesus preaching to us. And so we want to do work this morning to not be overly familiar with what we just read. This is not an allegory. This portion right here is why it is so important for us not to allegorize the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And you'll listen to the quote-unquote elites. Kids will be taught in school, maybe to some degree. Liberal mindsets, people on YouTube will tell you and your kids that this is all an allegory. Like Adam and Eve are no more real than Jack and the Beanstalk. Okay? Noah, I mean, come on. Noah's not real. It's just one big parable. And what happens is if that stuff is not literal, like Jesus Christ says that it is, then the origins of sin and how we fell into sin and what the remedy of that sin condition is all begins to become an allegory. And Satan will do to us exactly what he did back with Adam and Eve. Did God really sin? That's subtle, isn't it? That's like you get that thread on your shirt, and you're like, I'll just pull. I'll just get it. It's never worked before, but I'll just. And the next thing you know, your shirt's ruined because it takes one little thread. It's all connected, isn't it? So let's do the work here to let the Holy Spirit shine light into our hearts and not become overly familiar. Don't tune me out. Now, I know that's easy on some ways because I'm loud, but I might be boring. I hope I'm not. But let's dig into what God's word says. So we just had the first wedding last week. Now we go in here. We don't know how much time has passed. I doubt it was 15 minutes, but I doubt it was millions of years. I've heard people say, in fact, I probably even said myself, well, maybe there were millions of years between the fall, like the first wedding and the fall, but I don't think that's necessarily it. Other people may have different views, but at some period of time, whether it was years, decades, months, we don't know, Satan approaches Adam and Eve. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" This is the deadly formula that has started, again, in the Garden of Eden, and it has gone for the last thousands and thousands of years, 10,000 years, whatever you might think from this point in time. It's the same thing. Did God really say? That poison has even filtered into a lot of our evangelical churches in modern times. Did God really say? And you'll hear people, good Bible teachers, people will tell you, be in the Word, read the Bible. There's a lot that we don't understand, and that's true no matter who you are. But read it, be in it, know it, stay close to it, hide it in your heart, because Satan will do this to us, and there are people that have jumped head first into that lie. Even now, denominations have fallen because did God really say? Did God really say that marriage is between a man and a woman? Did God really say that Jesus is the only way to salvation? You could fill up the former Houston Rockets basketball arena if you just tell people he's my way. Did God really say that our marriages are important? Did God really say that you can't fool around with sexual immorality? Did God really say that you need to forgive that person that hurt you? Did God really say it? And if we think loud enough, we can hear. We can hear that subtle, sometimes it's not subtle, twisting, manipulating of Satan to us. And by and large, when we teach, we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. We're not doing that exactly with this series. We're going kind of verse by verse through big sections and kind of verse by verse. We're going to go over a few things because, again, we would be here for a very long time if we didn't. But when we're in a passage, we go verse by verse. And a lot of times, we go verse by verse through the entire book. Why? Because, yes, God really did say the things that he said in his word. And his word is life. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. His word is food to our soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And your Bibles, our Bibles, those are the only words of God that we have captured. And so we don't want to miss or skip the hard things. It would be so much easier if I just did not teach on this morning. It might be why you don't hear about it very often. It's probably, although I love the crowd that we have this morning, it's probably not going to get us in the Houston Rockets arena any faster. But for the great group of people that we have here, for our spiritual well-being, we need to know that, yes, God really did say the things that he said, and they're captured in his word. Amen. And I want us all to know that you're going to hear something like this morning, because really it rises and falls on taking God's word seriously, knowing God's word, teaching God's word faithfully, and understanding it and obeying it. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, right over there next to Pastor Dave, we have Bibles. I want you to take it. That is our gift to you. It is the ESV translation, which I think is one of the most wonderful translations that is out there. And I want you to take that. Now, you also have it on your apps and you have it on your phones, but there are some people, and this is a good thing, you don't want to get it on your phone. You want to get it in a hard copy because the phone has the distractions sometimes. And so take one of those Bibles, and what I want you to do is I want you to start reading it. And if you have a Bible at home, I want you to read it. This is what Satan will say to you. This is what he says to me all the time. You're not even going to understand it. You don't even know the context. You don't even know what you're reading. And I just want you to ignore Satan. And I say this from week to week. I say it a lot. If I had a bucket of sand in here and I just had little diamonds in there and I told you there's diamonds all in this bucket of sand and you're going to reach your hand in there and most of that sand is going to fall out. But if you got yourself a nice little handful of diamonds, we could we might retire early, Paul, if we did something like that, you know? I keep telling Lori I'm going to retire when I'm 56 and she's like, no, you're not. You would do it, wouldn't you? Because of how valuable the little bit that you would grab. And I'm just going to tell you, read God's word. Be in his word. Be in church. Listen, supplement your Bible reading with good Bible teachers and supplemental things. But you get alone in God's word. And when Satan says to you, did God really say? You stand on God's word. It's the same thing that he has done all of these thousands of years. Question God's word. And the woman said to the serpent, now here, right here, again, we can read this very quickly. So I want you to hear if you can identify the big red flashing warning sign here. Because remember, God said, you don't eat of that fruit. That's the only thing God said to Adam that we know. So see if you can hear, and this should be, this is what Satan knew. He had her dead to rights. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. This right here was the beginning of the end for Eve. Why? Because she quotes God's word almost perfectly. She had some of what God's word said in her heart and in her mind. Adam shared some of it, but somewhere between Adam, who is the pastor of his home, and Eve, there was extra things added into the assignment, which means either Adam did not take God's word seriously, or he did not deliver it faithfully, and Eve now has extra rules that are not part of what God said. He said nothing about touching that tree. He said, you don't eat of the tree. You do not eat of that tree. Okay? And that right there is the hill that so often Satan makes us stumble with. It's not that we all are going to become demon worshipers, not that we're all going to totally disregard the Bible, but when we come to the Word of God, we question it, or we add to it, or we stop here. Well, that my family would never talk to me again if I said that, or my friends ain't going to ask me to go out Wednesday night. Who goes out Wednesday night? The people that retire at 56, they go out Wednesday night. I ain't going to go out Friday. Oh, my goodness. I'm not going to be invited to Thanksgiving. I'm not going to get that promotion at work. I mean, you know, or whatever it might be. And that's what we do so often in modern times. You see, Satan is so crafty, as we just read, that he does not want you to become a devil worshiper. He doesn't need it. He knows that's not realistic. I mean, listen, Paul's not becoming a demon worshiper ever. Amen. Ever. And neither are any of you. He can just get you to modify God's word a little bit. Modify the message of salvation. Include other ways to salvation. You know, do what the Israelites did for 1,500 years. They didn't want to get rid of Yahweh. They just wanted Yahweh plus. I want Yahweh and Baal. I mean, Yahweh is good. Jesus is good. I mean, we can go to church, but what's wrong with my Buddhism? What's wrong with my non-biblical meditation? What's wrong with me saying, well, listen, we're all worshiping the same God. What's wrong with me over, listen, it was 2,000 years ago. Do you think God really still cares who you're in a relationship with? God does care. And if he did not care, he wouldn't tell us that he cares.
That's right.
And I always go out of my way because I know the first thing we think of, the hot topic, is homosexuality. But I'm going to tell you, there's a heterosexual problem in the American church, worse than there ever was with anything else. But it's all, holistically, it's all something that needs to be taken seriously from the Word of God. Satan is all about consolation prizes. You know, I caught on this the other week on Wednesday night through Facebook Live and Instagram Live. The demoniac in the tombs, you remember him? So demon-possessed, a supernatural power, they couldn't do anything with him. They bind him in chains, he'd break him and shatter him. Jesus comes to him and basically says, get out, demons, get out. They say, let us go in the pigs. Jesus gave them permission to go into the pigs. Why? To show everybody how destructive the enemy is. And what did those pigs do? They ran in down the hill and they drowned. Okay? And it's a consolation prize. If Satan can't have this guy that he had, he'll go kill pigs. He'll go kill animals. He'll do anything. Sometimes we think, well, because we're saved, we're immune. No, Satan is all about consolation prizes. And so I said this the other week, he is relentless, so we must be relentless. We must stick close to the Bible. I'm not a big proponent of patching the Word of God together. Cross references, we're going to do it in a minute, are okay. But I like to get into a passage and just read it and digest it. That's why I stay so close to mostly expository teaching, because Satan is so subtle. It's not major. It's not major. People that teach the word of God, it's usually not major. Jesus is the way. Well, he's my way. I believe my way. My way is a good way. That doesn't sound that much different. It sounds really nice, doesn't it? Except for if this building was on fire and I said, that's the way to safety. That's not my way. That is the way. If you go that way, you'll perish. There is one way. Now look how awful that is to say that's my way. You go whatever way you want. That would be terrible. This is the beginning of the end, because Eve does not have the accurate word of God. Don't eat of that. Don't add to God's word. That's fundamentalism. That's legalism. Well, you can't wear blue jeans. You can't do this. You can't. That Pharisaical adding to God's word is just as poisonous as is ignoring God's word. We don't want to be liberal and ignore God's word. We don't want to be legalistic and fundamentalist in that way and add to God's word. We just want to be biblical. We want to be biblical. Adam had a job here too. And guys, this is just the way it is. Adam was the leader of his home. We're going to read here in a couple of minutes. God comes looking first for Adam. Okay? Adam sat here while his wife was spiritually attacked by Satan. Adam was given the law of God and the word of God directly from God. He had a responsibility to lead his family. He had a responsibility to inform Eve exactly what God wanted. And we're going to read here in a minute. Adam just kind of stood to the side and relinquished his responsibilities. I want to tell us, men, you don't hear this anymore. And we're going to read here again in a minute. We're equal. Men and women are equal. The Word of God is the most liberating book ever written for the treatment of women. But listen, I want to tell you something that is countercultural. Men, we are to lead our family spiritually. Amen. We are the pastor of our home. We are to take that responsibility seriously. I know the men in here, if your wife was in physical danger, there would be a problem. I know the men that are in here, that is the case. But spiritually, we need to be protective just like that. Well, Satan knows he's got Eve because she's not in God's word. She's not quoting the word of God, which Satan knows, by the way. He knows I've got her. I've got her dead to rights. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Again, Satan does the same thing. We open our Bibles, and it says what it says. Most of it, especially in the New Testament, most of it doesn't even need to really be interpreted so much. It just needs to be read, and much of the Old Testament as well. It is not, the gospel is for children, so it is not overly academic. The words are kind of weird, why they name people the things that they did, like Mephibosheth and all that kind of stuff. And I understand that. But you open God's word, and it slips my mind who is the author of this quote. But the first thing you do when you open the word of God is you understand this. He means exactly what he says. And he says what he means. And Satan here says, oh, come on. You think God really... You think God cares about what you do in your relationships in 2024? You think God cares about what you look at on the internet in 2024? You think God cares about if you abuse alcohol in 2024? You think God really cares about that homosexuality stuff? That's what the bigots back in the old days cared about. Oh, Rome was almost as wicked as we are. And it was something just as prevalent when the New Testament was being written as it is today. Okay? And their society spiraled in down and collapsed just like ours is all around us today. Okay, so again, we don't want to beat up on anybody. There is a sexuality problem in modern times, and God still cares about it. And your friends will tell you, oh, come on. God does not care what you do. God does not care if you go to that church or not. I can worship God out in the yard. Or you don't have to do these. You come early and you practice your music and you sing your songs and get ready for, come on. Seriously? And then what does Satan do sometimes? When we come to the Word of God, he almost makes God the bad guy. And see, I keep my hate email. I get email from people saying, like, you're just, I can't, you're a cult leader that all you talk about is Jesus. I'm like, why are you starting a church? Why are you doing these things? And, you know, and Satan here says, God is keeping things from you. Come on. This life is about you. He does not want your eyes to be open. You need to live for yourself. He just knows that you're, he's afraid of you. He doesn't want you to know the things he knows. God is the bad guy. He's trying to keep you from living your best life now. And Adam should have stood up and said, this life is not about me. This life is about him. Remember, Satan is the father of lies. When he attacks you, he is lying. He is the father of lies. And he's manipulating Eve. And Satan wants you to not take God literally. I want you to take God literally. Again, where does this start? In his word. Yeah. Make time for him every day. Why? Because Satan will take time for you every day to get you tripped up. To get you on the wrong path, to question God's word. He will not take a day off. And so we cannot take a day off. God is not the bad guy. God is love. Satan wants you to keep, that's a thing. Live your best life. Some of the best Christian selling books, live your best life. This life is about you. If this is our best life, that's a clue that we're probably not heading to heaven. This better not be the best life. Some of you would be, and me too, we'd, what? No, we're following him because this is not our best life. That's the best life to come. And it begins now. Listen to me, we must be people. I know our numbers are small, we're just getting started, but listen to me. One of the main reasons why I believe God wanted this church to be started was so that there would be a lighthouse in our community, along with other good churches as well, by the way, that will equip people with biblical understanding to stand upon God's word, to be able to identify the lies of Satan. They are everywhere. Did you guys see the demonic Olympics? Oh, yeah. Did you see that? Yeah. It's not even subtle anymore. Satan is everywhere. His deception is everywhere. It used to be more subtle. Now is at the Olympics. Now, I don't know if any of you watch the Olympics, but if I don't really watch the Olympics because my sports include football and guys and people punching each other in the face. So that's not really an Olympic sport. Maybe boxing is. But I would never watch it now. Are you kidding me? They openly blaspheme the Lord Jesus. But the other attacks of Satan, some of them are more subtle, and sometimes they are even, again, coming from pulpits, from churches, everywhere. The lies that we hear. How do you know? We must be people of the Word of God. Be people of the Word. To identify the lies, ask yourself right now, what is Satan trying to lie to me about right now? Is he making you question your salvation? Is he making you question the authority of God's Word? What is he lying to you about? Number six, so the woman saw that, listen, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was just standing there, who was with her, and he ate. The Apostle John must have had this in mind. mind when he wrote his epistle in 1 John. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. We need to tell ourselves that every day. We love the people. We love the lost. We want to be a lighthouse of Jesus, for Jesus to these people. But we do not love the things of this world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, she saw that the fruit was good for food. She wanted what she wanted, despite what God told her. The desires of the eyes. The Word of God says your eyes are the lamp of the body. Be careful what you're looking at. Be careful what your eyes are digesting. Be careful because, again, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, they are a pathway to fall in love with the world. Jesus is our treasure, not things, not food, not fleshly things. The desires of the flesh, John says, and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. I want to be wise. I want to be elite. I want to know it all. I want to advance. I want to make a name for myself. I want to be wise. Those are the same things that Satan said to Adam and Eve. And those are the same things that Eve saw, that the fruit was good one day. The desires of the flesh, it probably tastes better. We know how that is. Just sit there, even with a little kid. You can have every sucker, but you leave the green one. I want the green one. It's like, but there's 14 other ones. But you tell them not to want it. Some of you know. Some of you have kids younger than mine. And some of you have kids older than mine. But you know what I'm talking about. We want what we can't have. John says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, these things that Eve fell into in Adam, is not from the Father. What does he want us fixated on? Not the things of this world, on Jesus. Jesus is our treasure. That's my prayer for you, to worship Jesus. You see, I could give you a list of things you need to do. And some of those would be beneficial, and there are some great things to do. But it's a worship deficiency that leads us away from the heart of God. Look at Jesus every day as your treasure, the lover of your soul who died for you to bring you back to God, who is worth living for. He is worth dying for. He is worth serving and worshiping. He is our King. Let the prayer of your heart be, Jesus, eclipse the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. How many times do we have infidelity? The desires of the eyes, looking at things we should not look at. Jesus, eclipse that for me. Have eyes for him. He is our treasure. John says, but that is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Satan tempts Eve with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are good general principles. Again, as we survey our own lives, our own hearts, what are we after? What are we after? And if it falls into these categories and it goes against the things that God wants for us, that's where we need to put our bullseye and go to war spiritually. Is Satan tempting us with the things of this world? Notice none of these things are bad necessarily in and of themselves. Is it wrong to eat? It's not wrong to eat. Is it wrong, is it wrong to want to be knowledgeable? These things are not wrong unto themselves. But when they go against what God wants for us. Well, I just want to know. How many of us have heard people say, well, I mean, I just want to know what it's like. I got to live with this person. I got to be intimate with this person. I mean, I can't get married before I do this or that and everything. God does not. And how often does that end in spiritual and emotional catastrophe? There's things that God is protecting us from. We must be people that desire Jesus. I know I beat that dead horse, but I don't know how often you'll hear this anymore. So I like to tell you a little bit extra because we just, a lot of the songs are about us. A lot of the books are about us. A lot of the sermons are about us. And it's not about us. Amen. Desire Jesus. Good things. Good things. A lot of times derail us from God. Good things. Things, again, that are not inherently evil unto themselves. It's not wrong to be in a relationship. It's wrong to be in a relationship that violates God's word. It's not wrong to work and to provide for your family. It is wrong to let those things get in between you and Jesus. And Satan, again, he's not gonna attempt you to become a demon worshiper, probably. If he does, you'll probably just laugh at him. He knows that. He's not gonna waste his time. Satan is not infinite. Satan is not God. Satan has limited resources. They're vast, but they're limited. He's not going to waste time on that. All he's going to do is give you lots and lots of good things, usually. Good things that'll get in the way of God's perfect will. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. As we see, sin has entered the world. And what is Adam and Eve's first reaction? Their first go-to? It happened in the Garden of Eden. It's happened for all of humanity. What did they do? They don't fall down to God initially. They don't come to God initially. What do? They sowed fig leaves to cover their own sin, to cover their own shame, to try to make a way for themselves to get right again, to cover up their shame. They didn't fall on the mercy of God, not initially. They wanted to do it themselves. Don't you know that's the heart of religion? Don't you know that is baked into the DNA of humanity to worship something and to try to make a way to God? That's religion. Climb the stairway to God. Sow your fig leaves. Cover your shame. Cover your sin. Do it yourself. Pray this way. Pray in this direction. This many times a day. Don't eat this. Do eat this. Don't do that. That is never the way God wanted his people to come to him. And yet that's the first thing Adam and Eve do. They start doing it themselves. And I want to tell you guys today, don't do it yourself. Fall at the feet of Jesus, who will cover you not with fig leaves, but with his precious righteousness by the blood of his cross. Jesus will make you new. Jesus will cover you truly. This is baked into us as humans. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, they hid themselves again. This is more self-salvation, self-effort. We got to hide. We got to fix this. We got to, like you can hide from God. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. You see, that's the dirty little secret that Satan doesn't ever tell you, that when we sin, it brings distance between our fellowship with God. Before this, Adam and Eve walked with God. They talked with God. They were given responsibilities by God. They were in the presence of God perfectly. But when they sinned, now they're hiding themselves. Now they are distant from God. Now they do not have that perfect fellowship with God. Sin puts distance between us and God. And again, if we survey our lives, the nice thing is this, right here, right now, you can make a decision and say, I am following Jesus. I am turning away from sin. I'm turning away from compromise. And I'm going to turn towards Jesus. And by the way, there is no other way to do it. You can't kind of just like stop here where you're mostly going towards Jesus. I'm sorry for this side of the room. But, you know, it's like that we play those games, but that God does not play those games. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. Jesus will forgive you to the uttermost, the Bible says. He will wash your sins away. They will never be remembered again. You will be absolutely forgiven because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty. They're not ignored. Jesus dealt with them. And you follow Jesus. And if you wonder why you feel away from God sometimes, not always, it's not always this black and white. It's because sin is putting a distance between you and God, and by the way, between us and other people, but most importantly, between us and God. And it is black and white. Jesus, how many times did he tell us, you cannot serve me. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve two masters. Sin puts distance between Christians. And we're all, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, we all fall into sin. In this time-space continuum, we stumble. We are a work in progress. And so the nearness of God can be compromised. But for those that have never come to Jesus, one of these days there will be eternal separation between you and the loving presence of God. And the only presence that you will feel will be his judgment. So sin puts a distance between us and the nearness of God. And I promise you, the thing that you need more than anything in this life, more than a happy marriage, more than a child, more than money, is to be close to God. Be close to God. But the Lord God called to the man. He called to the man. Again, man, it's equal opportunity. I'm just telling you, God came to Adam first. And I believe one of these days, he's going to come to us first and ask us how things, you know, how we led. And listen. Let that be an encouragement. Let that be a challenge. Don't throw your hands up and go, oh, man, listen, right here, right now, if maybe we've been deficient and we can all, every one of us, do better, we're going to dig our feet in the sand right here and say, from here on, I'm going to be the pastor of my home. Amen. And he came to the man and he says, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And Adam again. We see this from the beginning. We see it all through history to our very day. What does Adam do? Does he own it? Does he say, I messed up. I didn't take your word seriously. Forgive me. Adam, the coward that just sat there and let his wife, you know, get spiritually attacked by Satan. The man said, the woman that you gave me. There's that wisdom that Satan promised him. There's the woman you gave me. She did it. If I wasn't stepping on my own feet, I don't know if I'd be laughing. I've been here. We've all been here. Let's just be real. The man said, I mean, we already saw that we can feel shame, and God already knows, and Jesus took our shame, but we can be real. The woman you gave me, she did this. This is a you thing, God. Is that? And I could just see God just like, that's not how any of this works. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. So it's kind of your fault. It's kind of her fault. Let's move on quickly. So he came to the man first, but because we are equal, it's another thing that Christians need to advocate for. We do a very good job in many respects, but we're equal. Men and women are equally created in the image of God. Then the Lord said to the woman, you're not off the hook. What is this that you have done? And what did the woman do? See, they're equal. Men and women were created from the same stuff. We talked about this last week. We need to celebrate. That's a good thing. Okay, we have different roles, different callings, different gifts. Different strengths. We are to complement each other, and there's obviously differences. But there's some things that are so similar. The woman said, the devil made me do it. It wasn't me. What is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The sin introduced shame for the first time. They tried to hide themselves, and then they tried to push the buck, shirk the responsibility. It wasn't me, it was somebody else. It wasn't me, it was somebody else. And as we close this morning, I just want us to understand that those excuses, they do not work with God. And I know even in a small group, it's kind of big for us, but still a pretty small group, if we started sharing each other's stories, we've been through some things. We've been through some hurts. We've been through some things that are not good in any way. We've been mistreated. We've gone down different paths and stuff like that. And I give a lot of people credit. Some people have been hurt by pastors, churches, Christians. Listen, you're going to get, we're all sinners, okay? So it's not an excuse to hurt people, but I know some people, I give people credit because they're here. They've been hurt, and they're here. And they may not have it all together. None of us do, but they're here. And I think that's awesome. But at the end of the day, as we're sharing Jesus with people, and you'll hear those excuses, and I think you need to be careful and listen and have eyes to see and ears to hear. But at the end of the day, we need to let people know, when you stand before God, you can't say, my dad was mean. My pastor called me out. The church told me my hair was too long. I know people. You can't come here because your hair is too long. It's like, I had a friend a long time ago. I haven't talked to him in forever, but not a Christian, not interested in God. He was, and his car broke down, and he pulled into a church parking lot, and he's got his hood up, and they're like, you need to get out of here. And he's like, but guess what? My buddy Scott, that's no excuse. When you stand before God, you can't say, those people were pretty cold. My dad was mean to me. My mom was mean to me. These excuses did not work with God. None of these excuses will satisfy it. So we need to move past that and continue to come after him. We need to continue to fall in love with him. Every one of us are going to stand before him. And we can't blame the devil. That won't be an excuse. Satan has never made anybody go to hell. Okay? Now listen, I know this is a heavy message this morning. It's something that you don't hear very often anymore. But I want to end kind of how we began, understanding this, that we just took a very sobering look at how sin entered the world. But we also want to take a sobering look at how the story is going to end one of these days. You see, in Christ, he's going to make all things new. You see, before Adam and Eve sinned, I want you to imagine this TV was a perfect mirror. Adam and Eve were perfect reflections of the glory of God. They were not God. They're human. They're humans. But they were a perfect reflection, not compromised by sin. When they sinned, when they were tempted and did not overcome, it was like a sledgehammer shattered that. And I want to tell you the good news this morning. Jesus Christ has come. Died on the cross, took the curse of this sin for me, for you, for Adam, for Eve, for all of us that will put our faith in him. And you know what Jesus does? He starts picking up those pieces and he starts putting it back. And some of us, we have big pieces that fell off. Maybe it was drugs or maybe it was alcohol abuse or something like that. And some people, they come to Christ and he picks that up and he heals it. And then you don't struggle with that anymore. Some people, it's a struggle. Those are smaller pieces. Maybe they fragmented even smaller. He just does this. It's called being sanctified. You see, you're saved. If you're a Christian, you're saved. You are justified because Jesus paid for your sins. But the Bible also says we are being saved. We're being sanctified. We're being made more and more like Jesus. And he puts those pieces back together to where one of these days, not in this life, but one of these days, you're going to be a perfect reflection of the glory of God again for all eternity. You're going to be made perfect. You're going to be made sinless. You're going to be made whole. You're going to be fully healed, physically and spiritually, emotionally, and every other way. And he can heal you in this life, but he will heal you then. That's what Jesus came to do. And I know that some of us, or maybe you've heard people say, man, I wasn't in that garden. I didn't eat that fruit. Well, you weren't on that cross either. And we all have really had our own Garden of Eden experience every time we've chosen to sin. But Jesus says, you know what? I will take responsibility. Just like Adam had to take responsibility for Eve, Jesus says, I will come. I will take responsibility for my bride. I will take responsibility for the one that I love. No, they're not on that cross, but I will stand in their place. Adam voted for all of humanity. Jesus Christ came and voted for all who will come to him in faith. And I want to encourage you this morning. That's how the story ends. If you're a Christian, we said a couple weeks ago, we started in a garden, we're going to end in a city. That's how our story ends. Perfect. You see, God makes you perfect. He covers you in Jesus' righteousness. And as we walk in this life, he puts us back together piece by piece. I want to encourage you, if you have never made a decision for Jesus, that's what it's all about. I don't want you to be religious. I want you to be made perfect. I don't want you to just be fundamentally sound and know all of these things. I want you to be able to walk with Jesus Christ in the cool of the garden, just like Adam and Eve used to do. That's the nearness that he wants to have with you. I want you to know that you can be cleansed whiter than snow if you will come to Christ in him alone.